a passage of Scripture each Sunday. That's what we'll be doing this morning if this is your first time with us. So I want to invite you to open up your phone or your Bible and whatever you got, see your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 7 today, kind of in light of the season we're in, which is Thanksgiving this week. So why don't we bow our hearts before the Lord, pray with me that the Lord just open up our hearts to His Word, the Holy Spirit would work. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Lord, we thank You for the ability to gather here in this place together today. And Holy Spirit, we ask that You would do a work on us as individuals, but also as us as Your gathered people here today that only You can do. Lord, lead sinners to repentance and faith. For those of us that know You, use this time to make us more like You. Increase our faith in You. Encourage our hearts during a time that, Lord, we need encouragement. Lord, for those that are listening or watching, can't be here with us in person for one reason or another, Lord, we pray that You would do the same work among them. And for those that are unable to be with us at all, God, we pray just as Dustin prayed earlier that You would just be a comfort to them, that You would minister to them, Holy Spirit, and just remind them of Your presence with them right now. Lord, we love You, and we just ask that You would lead us to greater thankfulness today. And Lord, we pray that that would result in a peace that can only be explained by You. Amen. Y'all ready to dig in? All right. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. A little bit of background so we can know what's going on here. This is a letter written to the church in a city called Philippi. So it's written to the Philippians, okay? And it's written by a man named Paul, who was a missionary. And he's writing them to encourage them. And he's giving them, at certain parts of the letter, giving them different instructions. And we believe that the Holy Spirit of God inspired to write these very words to the Philippians. But the amazing thing is, because it was written by the Holy Spirit, it applies to us today, okay? So we're going to walk through these verses, chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, and we're going to take the truth out of them and apply them to our lives today. Let's read. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have three commands in this passage. This is our first piece of truth right here that we need to see to understand this passage. Three commands: to rejoice, to be reasonable, and to not be anxious. So two things to do, one thing not to do. Do rejoice, do be reasonable, and don't be anxious. Don't, as Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't worry. So let's look at this. Verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Then in case we didn't hear it or didn't understand it the first time, he says, again, I will say, rejoice. He's commanding the church at Philippi, the Christians in Philippi, to rejoice. So we get that today. God's word tells us to rejoice. That just means what it looks like it means. Be joyful. Be happy in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, filled with gladness, filled with joy. Verse 5, we see his second command. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The word reasonableness kind of carry. It's a weighty word that can mean a lot of different things, but generally all those things kind of point us in one direction. It can mean reasonable. It can be gentle. It can mean kind. It can mean gracious. Paul looks at the church and he says, let your reasonableness, your kindness, your gentleness, your graciousness be known to everybody. In other words, just be reasonable. Be gracious. Be kind. Why? He tells us at the end of verse 5, look at it again, the Lord is at hand. Some people argue over what these words mean. The Lord is at hand. In other words, Jesus tells us he's going to return in person, physically, and we believe that. Some people say that the Lord is at hand means his return is close. In the matter of time, it's not very far away. Others argue that the Lord is at hand means that his presence is here with us. He is near. Like his Holy Spirit is near to us. We are not alone. So the Lord is at hand. He is near to you. But some say, and I think this is the correct way to think about this, is Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, meant both. Jesus is about to come back, so be reasonable. The Holy Spirit is here with you, so be kind and gentle and gracious to those around you. And he means both here. He's about to come and he is here. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. And then verse 6, we see the third command. Do not be anxious about anything. It's a big ask, isn't it? Jesus, Matthew 6, tells us not to worry about anything, to trust our God, our Father in heaven, who clothes the lilies in the field beautifully and takes care of the tiny little sparrow, neither puts away or worries about putting away. So of course he's going to care and take care of those who are created in his image, all of us. Don't worry. So he says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Be reasonable. Let your reasonableness, your graciousness, your kindness, your gentleness be made known to everyone, even the people that you're tempted not to be reasonable with. For the Lord is at hand. He's near. Jesus is coming back soon, and the Holy Spirit is here right now. And don't worry about anything. Now, I don't know about you. I read this and I go, how do you expect me to do that, Paul? Let's just start with rejoicing. Like, on some days, I'm good with it. On other days, I just don't feel like it. Reasonableness with everyone. And don't worry. We could even say it like this. Paul, how do you even expect yourself to be this way? Like, we look at the context of Philippians, and you go back to chapter 1, so if you have your copies of God's Word, go to chapter 1, look at 12 through 14. This is a letter, just like if you or I wrote a letter to somebody, we would tell them a little bit about what's going on with us at the beginning of the letter, and that's what Paul does. Verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So what's going on in Paul's life right now as he writes this letter to the Philippians? And he says, rejoice, be reasonable, and don't worry about anything. Paul's writing this letter from prison. So we, Paul, like, how do you, before you even start telling me to do that, how do you expect yourself to do this? Not only that, but you go on down to verses 19 and 20, we get a few more details about what's going on with Paul when he writes this letter. He says in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Paul's not just waiting for his prison sentence to like clock out. Paul's waiting to find out in prison if his prison sentence will end with his freedom or his execution. So again, we say, Paul, like, how can you say this? You tell us to rejoice always in every circumstance. You tell us to be reasonable when these people have arrested you for just talking about Jesus, and you may actually get executed for talking about Jesus. And you tell us not to worry. How are you going to do that, Paul? Then we look at the situation with the Philippians. All the anxieties, worries that they face as a church. So they have a missionary that's in a city that's been arrested and is in prison, possibly facing execution. So that's worry number one, Paul. So they're worried about him. Just as if we had one of the men or women that we know on the field somewhere around the globe right now, if they were arrested or in prison, we would be worried about them. So the Philippians have that on their plate. Not only that, but they themselves have some opponents. Chapter 1, verse 28, Paul tells them, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. So not only does Paul have opponents where he is in Rome, but the Philippians have opponents in Philippi, which is also under the Roman government, by the way. So the stuff they're seeing happen to Paul, part of their thought process is going, will this creep all the way to Philippi and happen to us? Chapter 2, verse 26. Keep looking at the word with me. The way that Paul sent this letter back to one of the ways that Paul was able to communicate back and forth with the Philippians was they would send people to him to check on him and bring him gifts and financial support. They had sent someone to him. His name was Epaphroditus. Chapter 2, verse 26 says, for he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. So let's just pretend for a second. Let's say that we sent one of our church members to go encourage and deliver some goods to one of our missionaries down in the Amazon jungle. Could really happen, because we have missionaries that we just saw that are down there. And let's say that once he got down there, we got word that he had a serious illness and didn't have all the meds that he needed. Would we be worried about that? Yeah, because probably all of us love him, but some of us he belongs to, like he's a husband or a father or a son or a brother. So yeah, the people in Philippi, the Christians in Philippi, were worried about their brother Epaphroditus. Get on to chapter 4, and we even see that they had some church conflict that Paul encouraged them to resolve quickly in verses 2 and 3. So Paul had a list of worries. The church at Philippi had a list of worries, and that should prompt us today to go, how, Paul, do you expect anybody in this world to always rejoice, to always be reasonable, and to never be anxious? Remember what we said at the beginning of all this? Which is what we always believe. We believe about God's Word is like the Holy Spirit takes God's Word and He applies it to us today. So these commands that the church at Philippi received today, the church at Eastside and Cairo receives today, and we hear God's Word speak to us today. Hey, church members and Christians at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, in November of the year of our Lord, 2020, rejoice always. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, for the Lord is at hand. And don't be anxious about everything, anything, excuse me. Now, if we didn't ask Paul how before now, like, how do you do this, Paul? How do you expect the church at Philippi to do this, Paul? Surely we would ask how now, right? In 2020, not to mention all the hard things that come along with just the average year of living in this broken world, but in 2020, how does God expect us? Surely we can skip over this little section in God's Word in 2020 and just assume God doesn't expect His people to rejoice always, be reasonable with everyone in 2020, and not to be anxious. So how? It's a pretty important question for us, right? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, did not leave us hanging here. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So he's telling us how. He's giving us the three commands. Now he's telling us how this is going to take place in our lives. This is important for us to realize. Hang with me right here. No one, including the Christian, is just naturally joyful, naturally reasonable, and naturally not anxious, especially in 2020. And God has given us a formula, if you will, for Him to work that out in our lives. And we see it in this passage. And he says, by prayer and petition, bring everything to the Lord. Prayer just means bring all your requests to the Lord. Petition means bring all your urgent requests to the Lord. Pray and pray urgently about everything. You think of it this way. All the things that will take place in your morning, pray about them. Your mid-morning, pray about them. Lunchtime, pray about them. Afternoon, early afternoon, mid-afternoon, late afternoon, pray about them, pray about them, pray about them. Evening, pray about them. Bedtime, pray about them. Bring everything to the Lord in prayer. You go to Walmart, pull up in your parking spot, and you feel anxious because of COVID. Or you pull up to the parking lot at Walmart and you feel frustrated because you have to wear a mask because of COVID. Pray about it. You're at the end of your day and it's time to get your kids ready for bed, and defying all reason when they should be tired, sweet, and cuddly, they're insane. Pray about it. You tweak your knee, pray about it. You got a terrible diagnosis from the doctor, pray about it. From the smallest to the largest, this scripture teaches us as God's people to pray about it. We stop here. If we're not careful, we may assume that, okay, so we have all these things that might steal our joy and cause us not to rejoice. We have all these things that might cause us to not be reasonable with people. And we have all these things that would cause us to be anxious. And so God tells us to pray about it and we won't be anxious. That's not all there is to it. So look at verse 6 one more time. It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And he tells us how to pray about it. He tells us what our prayers should be characterized by: gratefulness. So as we pray about our tweaked knee or our frustration in the Walmart parking lot or our crazy children, as we pray about the small things and the big things and everything in between, we pray with thanksgiving. We reflect on what God has already done. We reflect on the fact that we're saved. And if you're not a Christian, this is the most important part of today. That we as Christians are saved not by anything we've done, but that by all that God has done for us through his son Jesus. So we reflect on Jesus' life. He came, he put on flesh. He lived a perfect life, tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. We reflect that on the fact that Jesus, as a perfect, sinless, righteous man, died on the cross as a criminal in our place. So the Bible teaches us that because of our sin, we deserve death. But because of God's grace and mercy, he sent his son to die in our place. So that whoever places faith in his son Jesus will be saved. That's what it teaches us. And so we reflect on the fact that we're saved by simply placing faith in the perfect one who died in our place for our sins. And we reflect on the fact that he didn't stay in the grave dead, but 3 days later, after he died on the cross for us, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death for us. We reflect on those things with gratefulness. We reflect on the big things that God has done during our lifetime on our behalf. The blessings of family and health. We reflect on the small things that God has done for us, getting us through yesterday at work. We reflect on the things that God is doing now in our lives. This is a question for you to ponder. What is God doing right now in your life that you could be thankful for? Is he getting you day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute through a hard season? Has he put people in your life to teach you about him? Is he supplying each and every day all that you need right now? Not only do we reflect on what he's done and what he's doing, but we reflect and give thanks for what he will do. He says Jesus will come back physically. He will return. And when he does, it's going to be unimaginably good. We reflect on these things. This is how we pray. We pray about everything. Big things, small things. And we pray about everything with gratefulness and thanksgiving. Giving thanks and bringing our requests. Giving thanks and bringing our requests. Giving thanks and bringing our request. And look at what God's word says here. I'm going to read verse 6 one more time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's the commands. Here's what you do so that you can follow the commands. You still may ask the question like, okay, God, that's what we're supposed to do, but like, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm not going to be anxious and I'm going to be joyful and I'm going to be reasonable with unreasonable people. But look at what it says. Verse 7 is a promise. It's a promise from the Lord to his people. And he's given us the result of this praying with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a promise. For Paul, who was in prison, possibly facing execution, Paul could rejoice in that circumstance. He could be reasonable, gentle, kind, gracious in that circumstance. And he could not be anxious in that circumstance because he was praying about all those things with thanksgiving, and God was protecting his heart and his mind with a peace that only God can give. We may look at Paul's situation and go, that's completely illogical for Paul to rejoice, be reasonable, and not be anxious in that situation. But we're not dealing with reason here. We're dealing with a supernatural God who promises that in the midst of any circumstance, we can pray about anything and everything with thanksgiving, and he promises to protect the hearts and minds of his people with his peace that defies logic. So here's the deal. Like in 2020 or any other year, this passage does apply to us. Not because we can muster up enough strength to be joyful, and muster up enough strength to be reasonable, and muster up enough strength to not be anxious, but because God has promised us in our relationship with him, when we bring everything to him in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, he has promised us his logic-defying peace that will protect our hearts and our minds. And that is good news. That's good news. Christian, how's your prayer life? Are you praying? As I've looked at this passage this week, I've had to ask myself, Am I praying about everything? If I do what this says, I'll be praying all the time. And when I pray, is it characterized by gratefulness? Because I know this to be true. I know when I do this, I do have the peace of God. He gives it to me. So Christian, are you following the scripture? I hope you are. May this be the start of something new or renewed in your life. In fact, when we sing today at the close of our service, you can start now praying about those things that are hammering your heart and your mind right now with thanksgiving in your heart to your Lord. If you're here and you're not a Christian or you're not sure, we want you to have this kind of relationship with Jesus. And we would love nothing more than to sit down with a copy of God's Word and show you how to have a relationship with him. Perhaps you're ready to repent and believe right now. You can do that in your pew as we sing. You can come forward as we sing. But know that there's a God who created you, who loves you, who yearns to protect your heart and your mind with his peace and walk with you through this life into eternity with him. So we invite you to that today, to him today. Aren't you thankful for this church? for peace that protects our hearts and minds in every circumstance? Let's pray and we'll sing. Father, we love you. God, we thank you.